Good morning. Brother Soul has asked me to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ in you, except ye be reprobates?
Good to be here this morning. I appreciate the attendance this morning. I know that certainly God does as well. We also would like to thank or welcome the visitors for coming out this morning. We hope that you can come at every opportunity that you have. Right before I got up here, my grandfather whispered to me, "Okay, now it's time to get nervous." You can see he's definitely rooting me on. And, of course, I appreciate his comments very much. The Bible instructs us in very many different passages to examine ourselves, to be self-examinators. Of course, I had that one passage read, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, where he says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be retrogrades." And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." To examine yourself, to make sure that you are approved in the context of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, make sure that you're partaking of the Lord's Supper correctly. As we know, the Corinthian brethren, they were mixing the love feast and the Lord's Supper, and they had a tendency to take the Lord's Supper, I suppose, in vain, in an empty way, a flippant way. And so he's saying, examine yourself to make sure that the way that you're partaking of the Lord's Supper is in accordance with the will of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, and for in doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And so he says, take heed unto thyself. Examine yourself to make sure that you're in a right relationship with God. You know, it's relatively easy for us to examine other people, you know, to kind of look at our fellow Christian and realize their flaws. But perhaps it's a little bit harder for us to recognize the flaws or the sins that might be in our lives. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5, Christ makes this point very clear. He says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Notice he says, first, make sure that you are in the right relationship with God. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then you can help your brother out. So I guess today, I would like us to take this opportunity to really examine our lives, to pretend perhaps that we're going to the doctor, and there are some things that there shouldn't be in our lives. You know, we might go to the doctor and he might say, you know, your blood pressure's high, your cholesterol's high, you need to get that under control. And so I want us to be self-examinators, to look within our lives. Do we have things, sin, that has crept into our lives that we need to get out? But also I want to take a look at some things that should be in our lives. You know, we might go to the doctor and he might say, you know, here are some things that you need to be careful of, but here are some aspects in your life that you need to continue doing. Continue to eat well. Your bones are healthy, and so on and so forth. Your cholesterol is good. And so he might tell us some things that we're doing good and need to continue. And so let's first take a look at those things that shouldn't be in our lives. Are we self-complacent? Are we satisfied with ourselves? Self-contented, perhaps. You know, this was a sin of Sardis and of Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest and art dead." He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy work, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." He says, make sure you're in the right relationship with God. You're not perfect. And then Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, notice what he says to those in Laodicea. He says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot." He points out that they are lukewarm Christians. They are neither cold nor hot. They're not satisfying when it's warm out and you come in. And what do you want? You want a cold glass of water. When it's cold out, you want perhaps a hot chocolate or something. They're not satisfying in either manner. They are a lukewarm Christian. He says he's going to spew them, literally throw them up out of his mouth. And so Christ doesn't look favorably on the lukewarm Christian. We need to be careful that we don't fall into this thing. And later on, and later in the next few verses of Revelation chapter 3, he talks about how, you know, the way that they view themselves. He says, "You think that you're rich and you're in really good shape, but you're really miserable, wretched, and poor." And so it's easy for us perhaps to fall into the idea that we're really in great shape. We don't need any improvements, but we're just really perfect Christians. Folks, we need to be constantly examining ourselves and make sure that we don't become self-complacent. Many in the church today are self-contented. Such should not be so. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, I want you to notice what Paul says here. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He says, work out your own salvation. There are certain things that the Christian must do in order to be accepted into heaven. Of course, God provides the way for us to do that. His grace is the only way. One cannot merit his own salvation. But there are certain things that God requires of us. And it means that we must work out our own salvation. Make sure we're in the right relationship with God. We shouldn't be self-complacent, think, oh, we're in great shape. But rather, we should be studying to make sure we're approved of God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, I want you to notice how Paul views his own self. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He recognizes he hadn't reached the goal yet. There were still things that he needed to improve on. How much more, folks, do we need to improve our lives? If Paul could say that, certainly we should say that as well. But second, I want you to look at or think about, as we examine ourselves, are we self-conceited? That is, do we care very much about ourselves and less about others? In Proverbs 26, in verse 12, it says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." A foolish man has a greater hope of entering into heaven than that which is a conceited man. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but conceited to men of low estate, but not wise in your own conceits." And so you notice that we are to care about other people. You know, do we have the view of other people's ability, a negative view of other people's ability? You know, it's like the two preachers that were talking, you know, and they're talking about another preacher and they're talking about his ability. And one says, "How good is he? Is he as good as you are?" And the other one plays, no, he's more about on your standard. He's more like you. You know, we shouldn't think or look at other people's abilities in such a way. Be a self-conceited person. God hates pride. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." One of those things was pride. God hates pride. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, do you notice one of the things that's mentioned? He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And so pride is a very important thing that we need to make sure is not in our lives. Make sure that we're not a self-conceited person. You know, God resists the proud. James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You know, a proud man, when he comes to the day of judgment, when he has considered himself far above everybody else, and perhaps has considered himself far above God, that he doesn't need God, that he can do things on his own, will find at the judgment day that there is no grace for him. And so it's important that we be humble in the sight of God. You know, whosoever exalts himself will be abased. That's what Luke chapter 14 and verse 11 says. You know, when I think of a certain people that perhaps fell into pride, you know, the Edomites, in Obadiah chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, we recognize that they thought very highly of themselves. But then you notice in verse 4 it says, "But the Lord will take care of them." And so we need to make sure that we are not a self-conceited people. But third, I want you to take a look at yet another thing that we need to diagnose if it's in our life. We need to self-examine to make sure that it's not a characteristic of us. It says, are we self-indulgent? You know, self-indulgent means to give free course to our own passions, desires, and inclinations. You know, do we kind of do whatever we want? Yeah, we know what the Bible says, but we have a better idea of what's necessary for us. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." You know, they used to give those that ran in the Olympics, they would give them a corruptible crown, one made of leaves that would obviously wither away at some point. But we as Christians, we get an incorruptible crown. That is salvation, heaven. And he goes on, he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, yes. And so we likewise need to do the same. We need to make sure that we are living a life that is tempered and that we're not following after all of the desires and lusts of this life. You know, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, it says, "And he went a little further and fell at his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt." And so Jesus recognized that he needed to submit to the Father, that the Father's will was the most important. Folks, we can't overlook the Bible. We can't say to ourselves, "Yes, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do differently." You know, so many people do that today, especially when it comes to worship, don't they? They say, "Yeah, I know what the five acts of worship are, but let's spice things up a little bit. Let's add maybe a sixth act of worship. Let's add some instrumental music or maybe a play or all of these different things." And folks, we need to make sure that we have authority for all that we do. But fourth, I want you to examine yourself and ask yourself, are you a self-righteous person? One that, you know, looks at himself as more righteous than all others. You know, he's very righteous in his own eye. Perhaps he's the apple of his own eye. This was the sin of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. I want you to turn there with me and notice what is said there in Luke chapter 18 in verses 9 through 14. It says, "And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as these other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as a publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We can't be like that we can't be like that one man that believed himself to be far above others, a self-righteous person. He says, "Thank you that I'm not like these other people." Then, you know, this caused those that were round about Jesus to criticize him. Do you remember when he went and he ate with those that they considered to be an unclean people, an unworthy people in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10 through 12? Notice what it says. It says, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And so we can become a self-righteous people. You know, it might be easy for us to maybe kind of conceal the scripture. You know, that person's not quite up to par for the scripture. He's not of the same social class. He's not of the same race. Folks, we need to realize that the gospel is for all people. And when we have that opportunity to deliver it to somebody, to express it to them, we need to take that opportunity. It's not for us to judge whether or not somebody is worthy. For the Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. And so we need to never feel like we are more righteous than somebody else, but be willing to distribute the gospel any way that we can. But also, I want you to ask yourself, examine yourself, and ask whether or not you are a self-willed person. You know, that's a person that is stubborn or abstinent. Peter warned against this sin in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise gums." He says, "Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Of course, he's speaking of those that are false teachers. But, of course, this applies to us. It's easy, maybe, for us to become a self-willed person, a stubborn person, an absent. You know, so many people are stubborn today. Perhaps, maybe this is one that would diagnose a lot of people. Or the doctor might say, yes, you're a stubborn, self-willed person. So many don't obey the gospel because, you know, it will cause them to have to change their life extremely. They know the truth. They know the five steps in order to become a child of God, but they're just too stubborn to do it. They might say, well, mom and dad think differently, or this would really disappoint my parents. But rather, they should be saying, it's time for me to make the change. I'm going to put away this stubborn attitude and become a child of God. Of course, this was Jonah's sin, wasn't it? When we look at Jonah chapter 1, and he is told to go to Nineveh, and then he flees from God and tries to get to Tarshish, and of course we know what happened to Jonah there. I wonder if we asked Jonah, was it worth being stubborn with God? I bet he would say no. When he was, you know, the sea began to rock and he was finally thrown overboard. And that whale, and he was going down into the depths of the sea, and the whale swallows him up. I bet he would say, it would be better off for you, and it would have been better off for me to just listen to God, to put away that stubborn attitude and follow after God. But now I want you to notice some things that we should be. You know, we've talked about maybe some things that, you know, if we went to the doctor would say, you need to get rid of these things. You need to make an improvement. Cast out this sickness, disease, or in this case, cast out the sin. But now I want to talk about three things that we should be. You know, all Christians should be self-denying. This is a Christian trait. It's a prerequisite to follow Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, do you remember what Jesus says? He tells them to deny themselves and take up this cross and follow me. And as Charles Pugh often says, he says, that cross isn't padded. He doesn't guarantee that it's going to be padded. He doesn't guarantee that it's going to be easy. But we must deny ourselves and follow after Christ. We must give up everything that interferes with an unspotted life. You know, that means giving up some sin that perhaps has become a habit. It means to do whatever we can in order to make sure that we're in a right relationship with God. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fathers is, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And so we need to make sure that anything that is coming between us and God is taken care of, that we repent of that sin and begin to follow after the will of God. You know, it's much better to give up things of a material nature in order to save our soul. Isn't that what Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 8 and 9? He's telling them that, you know, if you're one of your eyes offend you, cut it out. If you're one of your hands offends you, cut it off. Why? Because it's so much more important that you take care of these physical matters in order to make sure that you have spiritual life, that you are spiritually well. And so, folks, a Christian should be self-denying. That's something that we would love to diagnose ourselves as having. But second, a Christian is to be self-controlled. You know, we talked about the self-indulgent person, one that, you know, does as he desires and pleases in almost all circumstances. But we need to be a self-controlled people. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." A self-controlled man is one that is much better off than somebody that's able to take over a whole city. You know, oftentimes we realize the danger of perhaps an animal that is not controlled, or maybe some sort of automobile that's out of control. We recognize the damage that it can do. But folks, let me tell you, a human being that is out of control, that doesn't watch his words, that is living a reckless life, is far more damaging than any of those things. He's ruining his spiritual life and perhaps ruining other people's spiritual lives as well. You know, temperance is one of the graces we are to add to our Christian lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness." And so we need to have self-control, temperance in our lives. But third, we need to hopefully diagnose ourselves and realize that we need to be a self-sacrificial person. A Christian has to be self-sacrificial. Christianity is a religion of sacrifice. If you really look at it, God gave. Isn't that true? God gave His only begotten Son. And then if we look at Christ, we realize that Christ gave as well. Christ gave His life in order to save all of mankind. His blood is the only blood that can wash away our sins. And so Christ gave as well. And so what makes us think as Christians we can live and never give up anything? Folks, a Christian must be self-sacrificial. He must give up his past life, put away that old man, and put on the new man. And he must follow after Christ. You know, the greatest gift that can be given is when one gives himself to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, "And this they did, not as we hope, for first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." We need to give ourselves to God. You know, we've entered into a self-examination today. You know, which of these characteristics would you be diagnosed with? Which of these characteristics have you diagnosed yourself of having? What would it be? Would you be a self-complacent person, self-conceited, self-indulgent? Perhaps self-righteous or self-willed. None of these things we should have in our lives. We should, if we've recognized that we have them, we need to get them out. We need to repent of those things and begin to follow after God. But then there are some things as Christians that hopefully we did see in our lives. A Christian is one that needs to be self-denying, self-controlled, and self-sacrificial. Are those things that make up your life? Are you have you added those to your life yet? Certainly, I hope that you have. And if you haven't, I would hope that you would add them at this, make the point to add them to your lives today. If you strayed away from God and sinned against God publicly, this is your opportunity to make yourself right with God. You know, that's what Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us. It tells us that we must repent and pray that we might be right with God. Repent means to turn away from that which is keeping you from Christ, and then turning to God. If you have yet to obey the will of God and become His child, there are some specific things that you must do. You know, the Bible tells us that you must hear the word, Romans 10, 17. Of course, you have done that today. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But also you must repent of your sins. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, notice what it says. It says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so repentance of your past sin is a necessity as well in order to get a step closer to being a child of God. But also we must confess the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, do you remember what is said there? It says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, or Christ, the Son of God. And so the eunuch confessed Jesus Christ. And then finally, you must be buried in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. All of these steps are very important. None can be left out. And I would hope that you would take the opportunity to make yourself right with God at this very hour, whether it be to repent of a public sin that you've committed or to add or let the Lord add you into the body of Christ. Please take this opportunity as we stand and sing.